So this is Joel 2, verse 25 to 29. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
The next reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, from 12 to 27, and it's on page 1153 in your church Bibles. All right, here we go. And it's titled, One Body, Many Parts. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and now all its parts are many. They form one body. So it is with Christ, for we all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one body to drink. Now the body is not made up of just one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that is its part. Should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for those words. Thank you for the start of the service. It's brilliant. Talking about vision, and it was lovely to hear to start with, people have got visions in this church. Joel 2:28 says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Thankfully, it's not just young men who see visions, but everybody can have visions. So the first slide, please, is we're looking at the vision of a church. I'm going to pick the church at Corinth. I want us to start by transporting you to the first Christmas. On that first Christmas, remember, without visions, there'd be no Christmas now. What a relief for some of us. Seriously, though, Mary had a baby outside of marriage. How awful. At best, she would be an unmarried mother. At worst, she'd be stoned to death. There'd be no trip to Bethlehem. Those shepherds came because they saw the angels. They had a vision. There'd be no shepherds. Okay, the wise men might have got there because they were reading scriptures and looking for signs. But they would have made a mess of getting back, because I'm sure they would have gone back the same way and said hi to Herod on the way back. Hey, Herod, we've seen that babe. Bad news. Especially as Joseph wouldn't have realised that they had to escape. Bad news again. Christmas story only hangs together if we see that visions are important. Not just important, they're essential. Because they are the ones that give us meaning and direction. They gave meaning to the birth of that baby Jesus. And they gave direction to what to do. So that's the first Christmas. I want to transport you now to the first time that us pagans actually came into a knowledge of Jesus for ourselves. Because it's easy to forget. That first Christmas was very Jewish. Those disciples were Jewish. When we come to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on Jewish people. The first people who went out to witness to the good news were Jewish. Jewish, Jewish, Jewish. The first martyr, Jewish. We only come into the story when we have this little bit in the Bible about Peter and Cornelius. And going to hear, I hope, a little bit of that story today, please.
Cornelius was a man who lived in Caesarea. He was an officer in the Roman army, and he and everyone in his house worshipped God. Cornelius helped other people, and he always prayed to God. One afternoon, Cornelius saw a vision of an angel of God coming to him. The angel said, "Cornelius." Cornelius was afraid. He looked at the angel and said, "What is it?" The angel said, "God has heard your prayers, and he has seen how you help others." Then the angel instructed Cornelius to send for a man named Peter, who was in the city of Joppa. Cornelius sent two of his servants and one soldier to Joppa. The next day, as the servants and soldiers were nearing the city, Peter went up on the roof of the house to pray. He was hungry, but while he was waiting for the meal, Peter saw a vision. In this vision, Peter saw something like a large sheet coming down from heaven. In the sheet were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter. "No, Lord," Peter said. "I have never eaten anything that is not clean or not used for food." Again, a voice said to him, "God has made these clean. Do not call them unfit to eat." This happened 3 times, and then the whole thing was taken up into heaven. Peter tried to understand what the vision meant. Then the men Cornelius had sent arrived at the gate. They explained that Cornelius had seen a vision, and an angel instructed him to send for Peter. So the next day, Peter went with the men to Caesarea. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, he began to speak. Peter explained that God does not consider people to be better than others. God had sent good news to the Israelites. Jesus is Lord of all. "Everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven," Peter said. While Peter said this, the Holy Spirit came down on those who heard the message. Not just the Jewish people, but the Gentiles or non-Jews too. The Jewish believers were amazed. Cornelius, his friends, and his relatives were baptized in the name of Jesus. And Peter stayed with him for a few days.
Vision. We wouldn't be here without those visions. Gave meaning and direction. But remember, though it's really, really significant, really important, it needs working out. Can you imagine? Peter goes back. He goes back and he sees people there, his Jewish comrades, and he tells them about it. And then there's this particular Jew who comes to his people that he's got in his house, and he says, "Disgusting! How could Peter have done that?" Okay, we know he's a little bit impetuous, but that's going too far. He's actually been in a Gentile's, a pagan's house. Unclean. Can you imagine? Can you imagine inviting them in to your meal? How awful would that be? Pig. They might bring pig. That's forbidden. That's disgusting. How do we know how they killed those animals? Okay, yes, I accept Cornelius was reading the scriptures. I accept that he maybe understands some of our important laws and rules. But what about his friends? What about the rest of his household? Who else is he going to talk to? Yes, I know they were heard the message. I know they believed and turned from sin to Christ. I know they were baptized in water and the Holy Spirit. But is that enough? Is that really enough to share fellowship with them? No. They can set up their own religion. Call it what they want. Yes, they can believe in Christ, but not come into our fellowship. Not share a meal with them. We've got to keep ourselves pure. Well, don't you all agree? Yes, we can thank God that we were allowed in. We can thank God that they weren't all like that Jew down there. But it was difficult. It needed a lot of working out. That's the important thing to remember with visions. You often have to count the cost. One of the people this morning, I think it was one of the young ones, wanted good exam results. She's got to count the cost. Maybe it was a him. Got to count the cost. They've got to work. They've got to study. It doesn't just happen. So it's the same with us talking about vision. Yes, we need vision. Without a vision, the church is dead, because visions give meaning and direction. They're not just important, they're imperative. But they need working out. So with that in mind, we'll move to the church in Corinth. The vision in that church. So we've got transported now to the Corinthian church. And it's Paul who's writing the letter to the church at Corinth. First thing in 1 Corinthians 12:13, and remember, he wrote a letter. There were none of these 1 Corinthians 12:13. He was writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, we were all baptized by one spirit, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, in my version. And I think the version in the pews had slightly different, but same meaning. I think they called it Greeks, didn't they? Yes. Paul is setting out his vision for the church at Corinth. And we see this word acceptance again. Accepting again the Jews, at having to accept the Gentiles. We know that was difficult. They're now not just going to have to accept the Gentiles, but they realise they've got to accept the slaves and the free. Acceptance. I hope my sketch has shown that acceptance is difficult. It takes working on. Got to decide on what really is important. For Paul, they were all baptized by one spirit is central. We're talking about church. We're talking about who can become a member of a church. Unfortunately, some churches take acceptance meaning don't really need to believe anything. Just come in and you're part of church. And there are other churches that have so many rules, I certainly wouldn't get in. So accepting is part of the vision for the church at Corinth. And we know they had to work it out. It cost. It took a lot of time and a lot of working out. Read some of his letters. And the second one, developing. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of us a part of it. That's 1 Corinthians 12:27 in the New International Version. Developing. Yeah, I'm a Samaritan volunteer. I listen to phone calls from people who are in a bad way. I also listen to quite a few phone calls from people in prison. They have free access to Samaritans. And about 11:30 at night, when it's lock up, I get lots of calls from prisoners. And I can assure you, they're developing. You really don't want to hear about all that they're developing. They're getting all sorts of new skills. If he didn't manage to break into your house last year, when he gets released, I can assure you he will. He's developed. But no, Paul isn't talking about this developing. Talking about developing in Christ, becoming more Christ-like. And he has this picture that he gives them of a body. Becoming a body with many parts, as we all know. I don't know about you, but I go on quite happily with my body until something goes wrong. You experience that, you go to the doctor, and they'll tell you that there's something in there somewhere. And they'll give it a big name. And they'll tell you that's what's wrong. I never knew I had something in there. I now know it's important, because it's gone wrong. So Paul's image of the body is we're all needed. Everybody's important. It's a vision of all using their God-given talents, abilities, gifts for the benefit of all. Now he spells out some of the things that are needed there. There's gifts like prophecy, speaking in tongues. There's also gifts like pastors, teachers, helpers. And we need them all. You know, it's so easy in that Corinthian church to think, I fancy being a head. Yeah, it's good to have a head. Don't think it'd be quite so good to have six. So don't aim for what somebody else has got. Aim for what God has called you to be and to do. Because that's your unique, special contribution. That's why you've been put in the body in this place. And that's what Paul was trying to get the Corinthian church to see, that they needed to develop as a body with all their gifts and talents and abilities working together for the common good. Belonging. He had a vision for the church where people feel they belong. In 2:25, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Belonging. Yeah. If you've spoken or heard things about these street gangs, and we've got some in Ilford, we've been told, one thing they will say is, but they're my family. I have that sense of belonging there. So what are these street gangs offering? Maybe what aren't family's offering. What is this sense of belonging? I'm going to suggest that Paul is getting one thing about rights and responsibilities. I know a family, it's not mine, thank goodness, at the moment, but there's dad who's nearly retirement age, works full time. There's mum, who some people would say doesn't work. Cooking isn't part of work. Cleaning the house, washing, getting the shopping. Now, she doesn't work, but she's doing these things. Then they've got two children, a boy and a girl, and they're both in their 30s, or maybe one's 29, but that sort of age. What do they do? Well, I know they've got video games still. I know one of them goes to work some of the time. Now, if I am to believe the mother, financially, they don't contribute anything if they go to work and when they go to work. What's their money is theirs. What the dad's money is theirs as well. So they're certainly not helping the dad. When it comes to cooking and washing and all these things, get the impression they do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, of course, I haven't spoken to them, so I would want to speak to them first, but according to the mother, she does it all. They think they have rights. Rights to live in that house, to have whatever showers they want, to have whatever food's in the fridge, to have a door key so they can come and go when they want. Mom, where's the new pair of trousers? Yes, they think they have rights, but they haven't got responsibilities. Is that really a family? Is that what's happening in our society? That certainly seems like it was happening in the early church at Corinth. Paul's vision was belonging, that they would be concerned for each other, that the gifts they all had and were developing were shared for the common good, that they functioned as a body, not just one person or two people running the show and then everybody else laying back. Remember, we're talking about adults, little uns. You're not responsible, that's okay. But big uns got to learn to be responsible. And this is the position in this church at Corinth. The vision meant being together in the common, for the common good. It means you gain as well. You get. When you're down, there'll be somebody to pick you up. When you haven't got something, there'll be somebody else. It's a teamwork. It's valuing everybody in the body. And it's in Christ. Really important to remember It's in Christ. That street gang that I talked about, they think they're helping each other. But we have to see their fruits. Fruits of selling drugs to people, getting more people ill, of crime. That's not the fruits of the Spirit. So in Christ we belong together. It's in Christ we become more Christ-like. We're growing in Christ. We're accepting as Christ accepted us. So it's all in Christ. So come in to your church. It's interesting, isn't it? The Corinthian church had accepting, developing, belonging in Christ. That's what Paul's message was then. It seems that your vision for 2020 is accepting, developing, belonging in Christ. In Christ. And it's 2020. Joel said in the first reading, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. They'd had a bad time. And Joel says that God's telling them that you can start anew. Okay, last year for some of you may have been a rubbish year. Maybe you didn't get round to being that contributing part of the body that you could have done. That's fine. It's okay. Slate's washed clean because it's now 2020 and it's starting again with the vision. God will redeem those years that are lost. If they weren't lost, hallelujah, there's more to come. Because he's still about accepting. It's not anymore about pigs. I'm sure you'll share a meal together without any problems. It's no longer about slaves and free. But I know not just your church, but the church universal, we all know, has problems with accepting today. It's still working it out 2,000 years after Paul's discussion or Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So the vision that you had last year has got to be looked at afresh. It's got to be worked out. Going back to that first slide, it's got to be worked out. It doesn't just happen. And you have to work it out afresh this year. What accepting means to you here. Who do you accept? What are your boundaries? The things that you say, that really is important. But this, whether you wear a suit or jeans, maybe that's not important. So it's deciding and knowing what you're going to accept. What is your boundary for this year, a new decade? Who's going to develop what? Or who's going to develop more of what? Let's make sure we value those people that are developing things for the common good. Thank you for tea ladies. Thank you for people who can stand up and lead the church forward, the visionaries. Let's thank God for everybody, for their contribution, because it's unique and special, and help them to contribute more this year. Because it's part of belonging, being one body in Christ. Because it's part of getting and giving, rights and responsibilities, being a family. But you know, there's vision is no good if it's not worked out. Worked out for you for now. And it costs, and it takes time and effort. But there's something that's even more important than the vision. If you read on a few more verses in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, we come to what's probably one of the most well-known passages, the one that often happens at weddings, the love passage, which starts, "Without love, you will only be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love, you are nothing. Nothing counts." Yes, the visions will eventually pass away. We will pass away. But love will remain. We can have a fantastic vision. We can spend a long time working it out. You can have the best body in Ashurst Drive imaginable. But if the fuel isn't love, it will profit you nothing. Forget it. Make love your aim. So when you're seeing this vision, working on your vision, also please make sure that you realise that it's all to be done in love, with love. Because it's in Christ. Christ first loved us. And his love in us is what we are expressing as we love others. And by this, all men and women will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. So yes, work on that vision, but in love. May people come into your presence and know that they come into the presence of Christ. May they see your love one for another. So let's just look at that vision for a moment. And quietly before God, what's it going to mean for each one of you in 2020? May your vision give you meaning and direction this year. And may God give each and every one of you the strength to work out your part in it. Amen.